Amen. Good morning. We thank God for an awesome worship team. Wonderful songs he's given us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Jesus is really beginning his ministry. He's appointed his apostles, and he begins by giving them a rallying cry, a rallying speech. Give them a reality check. So let's turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll read verses 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And Father, we do praise you for your mercy and grace, Lord, that you've lavished upon us. Lord, it's by your grace that we can stand before you and worship you. We can even stand before you blameless, Lord, with joy, because you have forgiven us. You've paid the price for our sins. You have washed us clean by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for the price you paid, Lord Jesus. And we want to honor you, Lord. We want to press on to know you. We want to make you known, Lord. We want to walk with you. We want to know how to be salt and light in this world. We want to know how to follow after you, Lord. We have so many burdens, and we get so distracted. And Lord, we confess that so often our minds wander astray, and we live as if we deserve all the blessings we have. So Lord, revive us again this morning. Open our eyes that we could see you more clearly, and we could see the way forward. We could be blessed, and we could be a blessing to others. In your name, we pray. Amen. So Jesus, yeah, he's giving his disciples kind of a reality check here. There's a lot of hype. There's a lot of excitement building up around him. He's surrounded by a crowd of disciples, and beyond them are masses of people. He's healing them, and he's preaching, and people love him. He appoints his 12 disciples, and then he says, blessed are you who are poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. Rejoice! It's a reality check that there is a war going on, and he's going to send them out to fight the good fight. The war is hidden in plain sight. Sometimes we need a jolt. We need a reality check. Several years ago, when I was pastoring a church in New Jersey, a man came to me. He was a very successful Manhattan banker, big, beautiful family. He'd gone to church as a boy, a little bit to a Catholic church, but he'd never really been interested in God, and he got jolted. One of his daughters got liver cancer. She had to have a liver transplant from her mother, and then the medicine to go with that caused even more cancer, and it was a reality check for him. He didn't learn anything new about God. He just realized, said, what I should have already always known, that I need God, we need God, my family needs God. He came, he didn't know anything, and he started studying his Bible, and he got involved in church. And he got baptized, and he thanked God for bringing his family into church. Another time, another man came in. He'd never, ever been to church. He was a very successful scientist, had his own company, and did all the producing in China. His older son is a student, University of Chicago, very successful. Struggled with depression. One day he just threw himself in front of a train. And it just jolted this guy. Just a reality check for him. And he just, he told his wife, we need to go to church, and I want my son to have a Christian funeral. I know he'd been trying to read his Bible and go to church, and they started going to church. And they were thankful that God brought them there, a reality check. It can happen with individuals. It can happen with an entire culture. This past week, we saw two more very powerful men, the CBS CEO and then the guy in charge of 60 Minutes, two very powerful men taken out for sexual harassment, right? And I don't know what all the crimes were, but the Me Too movement, you know, it started about, early last year with Hollywood movie mogul Harvey Weinstein, right? That he had been abusing his power, using his authority to manipulate and intimidate women. And he got booted. And then just again and again, we saw these powerful men get booted, right? And it was surprising who kept falling. And it happened in the church too. I mean, we just in the past year, we've seen several very, very prominent, loved pastors fall. And it's surprising to see the men who have fallen. It's just as surprising that so many people knew about it, right? It was like hidden in plain sight, right? And we needed this reality check. By the way, this is very wrong, and it's got to stop, right? It was something that everybody knew. Well, a lot of people knew, and they just suddenly got jolted. So we got to put a stop to this, right? It's that kind of reality check that Jesus is or a similar kind of reality check, perhaps, that Jesus is giving his disciples here. These guys were treating sex very casually. Even in pop songs, I'm telling you, anytime you hear people treating sex casually in your pop songs, I guarantee you, something is wrong. There is pain in their lives. There is hurt. And you'll see celebrity suicides now and then, and it kind of jolts us. Oh, reality check. That person is suffering. Do y'all remember Keisha? I don't know, was she before your time, Keisha, pop star? Kesha, Keisha, tomato, tomato. Very, very provocative, you know. Her words, her singing, very, very provocative. She was struggling with depression and bulimia and abuse. There's pain there. I guarantee you. You hear those pop songs. I mean, I don't know anything about it. But yeah. Satan's main weapon is deception, right? He tries to cover it over. Says, oh, there's nothing wrong. There's no trouble here. Jesus comes along. He has claimed to be the Messiah. He's going to say that it's black and white. You're either with him or against him. And there is this cosmic spiritual war going on. Satan keeps pumping in all this fog and confusion, and nobody can see clearly. And he tells his disciples, you're going to live in the light of God's love, in the light of his mercy, in the light of his justice, and you will be salt and light. And that will be a blessing to people. You can give them a reality check, right? In other words, you know, when people persecute you, right? He's going to talk about turning the other cheek, right? He's going to talk about turning the other cheek and blessing your enemies and doing good to those who persecute you. And it's a way of saying, you know what? There is a God in heaven, and he is just and merciful, and whatever you do to me, I have the blessing in heaven. It can hopefully kind of jolt people. It might be persecution. When Melissa was in college, she had a professor, an English professor, who was just very hostile to God, to Jesus. It was, y'all know the movie God Is Not Dead? Did you see that movie? Wasn't quite as bad as that guy, but it was pretty bad. He would humiliate her in front of the class. Called her the Jesus girl. You know how English teachers will get you to keep journals, right? And they only check to see if you did them. Sometimes you see if you can fake them out just by, you know, writing recipes and movie reviews. And they just see if you did it. Don't do that, right? You need to actually write the journal, right? It's not something that the class would read. He would take her journal entries and read them to the class because she would talk about God. And she hated it. It's humiliating. He called her the Jesus girl. Sometimes it's outright persecution. Of course, she responded with meekness and turned the other cheek. Even when it's not persecution, even when, you know, someone's just bullying you, you know, and they're not doing it because you're a Christian, you can still turn the other cheek. You can still respond with kindness, with goodness, with praying for your enemies. And you can still ultimately say, hey, there's a God in heaven, and he is just and merciful. And you can point to him. You can take any chance you get to point to him and say, there's a broad reality here. There's a great God. And ultimately, anything they do wrong, any injustice they do to you, ultimately is an offense against God, right? Remember when King David, he committed murder and adultery, and then he prayed in Psalm 51, against you, God, and you only I have sinned, right? Saying ultimately, justice comes from God. And if there is any justice in the world, it is from him, and I'm going to answer to him, right? So in effect, we can get that message out there, right? If someone is mean to you or slaps you or does some kind of injustice to you, God is always there to give a reality check, right? In the Old Testament, he was always telling his people, what are you doing, right? They always had the idolatry going on, right? The idolatry where they would take they make some gold and put it into a shape it into some image, and then they would bow down to it and say, you are my God. God would say, how can you be so foolish? What are you doing? Don't you realize how stupid this is? You try to give him a reality check. You're worshiping something that you created. And same thing in our world today, right? We are, in our country, we're claiming to be the creators of morality, the creators of justice, the authors of good and evil. And the message of the Bible is, no. Good and evil comes from God, right? You don't create it yourself. Even, you know, scientists discover things, they discover these beautiful explanations, and, oh, we authored this. Hello. That doesn't make any sense. You know, reality check. Someone else authored this. There's a great mind behind it all. So Jesus here, when he begins, he says that you can give people that reality check and show them the grace, the mercy, the love of God. So I just want to ask two questions. How do we respond to injustice, right? Whether it is deliberate persecution because you are a Christian or it is just general injustice in the world, first, we bless people with that reality check, and then God will bless you with a great reward. You live in light of the truth. You live in light of eternity and live in light of what is real. That'll be a blessing to other people and a great blessing to you. So let's take a quick look at this. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. It says to you who hear, right? He's not giving us conventional wisdom. It's something we do in Jesus' name, right? You're hearing me. You're hearing Jesus say these things. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, Do not withhold your tunic either. Tunic, tunic, kisha, kesha, I don't know, right? Give to everyone who begs from you, for one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. I want others to bless me. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to do good to them, right? Here is Louis Zamperini. I might have, there's a new movie out about him, Unbroken, Path to Redemption. The first movie Angelina Jolie directed, Unbroken, did any of y'all see that? He was an Olympian. He was a mile runner back in the 40s. He ran such a cool race, the first Olympics he was in, that Hitler wanted to shake his hand. He shook Hitler's hand. Also a POW, right? After that first Olympics, he was a bombardier for the Allies as an American. His plane was shot down. He was a POW in Japan for a couple of years, and they just really abused their prisoners, right? He had a very, very mean Japanese soldier who was after them. But he survived. They got out. He struggled greatly with PTSD. A couple times he woke up in the middle of the night strangling his pregnant wife because he had such horrible post-traumatic stress disorder, right? But he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and he started to walk out in anger, and then he just stopped and turned around and put his faith in Jesus, became a Christian. And he slowly began to grow. And then he was kind of a celebrity because he'd been an Olympian, right? And then he'd been this POW. The last few months he was in the POW camp, he injured his ankle, so he could not run again, and it made him so angry, so bitter. Not only they abused him, they ruined his career, right? But as a Christian, he continued to grow, and then they decided. Use him as an evangelist. Well, he decided to be an evangelist. He spent his life, he had a Victory Boys camp, and he would bring in boys. He'd had a very rough childhood. He'd bring in boys that were fighters or juvenile delinquents, and he would give them summer camp and share the gospel with them, teach them the Bible. He went over to Japan to talk about the gospel, talk about forgiveness, talk about God's love. And he said the whole way over there, he was struggling with resentment, right? He was still struggling with that bitterness of the what they had done to him. Got to Japan, a bunch of Japanese gathered, including Japanese soldiers. He got up to the podium, and he talked about the horrible abuse, you know, that had happened to them, how horribly they treated the POWs. And then he went and sat back down. And the person next to him, Nashiman, said, "Oh, you were going to share the gospel with them and talk about God's forgiveness." And he was like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." And he stood up and shared the gospel. I'm just saying, it was very tough for him. And he almost forgot to do it. But he did it. And it was powerful. And it was effective. And very effective evangelism, very effective sharing of the gospel. Let's see, he says, God doesn't say we have to be happy in his will. He just says that we should be obedient to his will and joy will follow. So I was being obedient and the joy definitely followed. He felt so blessed to be able to talk about forgiveness. And he started doing it again and again, and many Japanese were saved, including many soldiers. The new movie out about him doesn't show you all this. It kind of makes him too much of a saint. It doesn't show the struggle. Just kind of a generic, nice Christian sharing with a bunch of, you know, you get a bunch of happy Japanese. But it was a real struggle. And as Jesus says to do this here, of course, so difficult, so hard. This guy's been there, and he says the joy will follow. Great joy, great blessing to talk about God's forgiveness, talk about God's love, doing it in Jesus' name. Isaiah 50, prophesying about Christ. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. This is Jesus, right? The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Just mean, he's saying he had a really hard head, right? Somebody really tough. He set his face like flint. He's going to endure. He's going to trust God. It's difficult for Jesus. It's difficult for us. But he says there's great, great blessing. Joshua, if you hit one of your classmates, what's going to happen? You'll get in trouble, right? Go to the principal, maybe have ISS, right? What happens if you hit a teacher or hit the principal? That's a lot worse, right? You get in a lot worse trouble, make a week of ISS. Maybe they send you to another school, right? What if they bring a police officer and you hit the police officer in the cheek, right? They'll put you in jail for, a couple of months for hitting a police officer. One of the low points of my life, I got punched in the face by a sixth grade girl. We had to call the police. Police came and dealt with her. That was here in Houston a long time ago. Anyway, what if you hit President Trump in the face? If you hit President Trump, you'll go to jail for a long time. Jesus said he gave his cheek to those who would hit him. He gave his cheek to those who would pull out his beard, right? And then he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And in the same way, the same way we say, look, he has forgiven someone so great, so awesome, the King of Kings. I can do the same thing. And then I can share the gospel. Say, look, even if you hit him, he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what you're doing. I can forgive you for hitting me because Jesus took my punishment. Here is Marcos. He was a very difficult teenager, grew up in Egypt. His father was a pharmacist. Father was a strong Christian. Get up every morning, early morning, and pray. Marcus wasn't interested. He was rebellious. He didn't show respect. His father, one of the pharmacies he worked at was owned by a Muslim friend, and they got along fine. He got along fine. I mean, there were a lot more Muslims in his neighborhood than Christians. But he had good relationships with them, right? He was a very loving guy, and they respected him. But then some new people moved into the neighborhood who were had a much more fanatical view of their faith than the other Muslims. And one day, his father, Sunday morning, got up early, prayed, went to church, and then after church, went to a pharmacy of a Muslim friend and worked there. And then nine men came with face masks on and pulled him out into the street and pointed two guns at his head and said, you have to become a Muslim. You have to recant the faith. And of course, he didn't do it. And they killed him. When my father was still alive, he woke up every morning at 5 a.m. to study the Bible and pray. Apparently, that helped him become a strong believer. My father's death for Christ has made me search for Jesus. And then his mother talked about Marcus used to be a difficult teenager, but after the murder, all of a sudden, I found him reading his Bible and praying. He started going to church often, studied harder. He really changed as a person. If he doesn't understand a verse, he asked me about it. We prayed together. So the father gave his life, and how blessed he is that his son is now reading the Bible. Don't know what happened to those nine men. But somebody will see. Somebody will see your faithfulness, your trust in God. Justice belongs to God. others will see, and the gospel will be preached. Jesus is basically saying here, his followers need to be very, very rich in love, very rich in generosity, rich in forgiveness. It's a very simple message, actually. He said, when you do that, it'll be salt and light, and it'll be a reality check for those who see all of a sudden, whoa, there's more going on here than meets the eye. It says he will bless you with a great reward, right? We bless people with a reality check. Hey, there's much more to life than what you see here. And he'll bless you with a great reward. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Everybody wants to belong to a group where you will lend to one another, you will be family, you'll be a tribe, you'll be a clan. Everybody, you know, wants to belong where, you know, it gives you an identity. I am with these people, right? We care for each other. We give to one another. We lend to one another. And we forgive one another. We greet one another, right? Everyone wants to belong to that. And Jesus is saying here, You have that, but you don't need to keep it within your group. You want to do something very unusual. You want to show that kind of love to people outside. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Everyone wants to belong to a family like that, right? A clan. Even the street gangs, right? They will have intense loyalty for one another. And they'll talk about loving one another, that they belong together and they care for each other. That is as deep a human desire as anything there is. And we can show people that kind of love and invite them by blessing them, right? There's a woman at Brown University, a professor Lisa Littman, physician, researcher at School of Public Health at Brown. Brown is a very prestigious, you know, it's in the Ivy League. It's probably the most liberal of the Ivy Leagues. And she does studies on contagious problems, call them social contagion. Right? Social contagion. How am I doing? Bulimia is a social contagion, right? If one girl gets bulimia, chances are people around her will get it, right? It comes up in clusters. Anorexia or bulimia, right? Especially for girls. Those are what we call social contagion. It's actually socially contagious, right? If a couple girls get it, several girls in the same area will get it. This researcher said, gender dysphoria. She's not a Christian. She's not conservative, but she just did research. Said gender dysphoria seems to be contagious for girls. There's a 14-year-old girl and three female friends took lessons from a coach, and the coach transitioned, right, to be, came out as transgender. Within a year, all four girls did the same thing. There's another girl who was bullied, and she was made fun of, and she felt fat. She was getting body shamed all the time. And then she started reading about gender dysphoria. And she went back and changed her diary. She went back to her old diaries and scratched them out and put in that she was had these symptoms that she would read about on the internet. And this professor found a lot of examples like this and did a research paper and wrote it up. And it was, you know, she's very, very prestigious, and it got blind peer reviews, right, where other professors of her stature would review it and then publish the article. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it was published. And then that's very politically volatile, right? And all this, the liberal PC crowd said, wait a second, you can't say this. And Brown University, they had announced her study before, and then they withdrew it. And they said, we need to put more study on this. And that's a very unusual thing to do. This whole illustration is to talk about that we're in the middle of a war, right? There's the former dean of the Harvard Medical School looked at what Brown University did and said, never in my life have I seen a school do this. In all my years in academia, I've never once seen a comparable reaction from a journal within days of publishing a paper. It's astonishing. One can only assume that the response was in large measure due to the intense lobbying the journal received and the threat that more social media backlash would rain down if action were not taken, right? All that's to say is that there's this war going on and that the truth can be hard to see, right? The truth about what is out there, sometimes they will suppress it. And more than anything, they'll suppress the truth about God and they'll suppress the truth about His love, and we can proclaim it by turning the other cheek, by blessing those who curse us, by doing good to those who persecute us. Here's a young couple. They are in India. The last guy was in Egypt. They were in India, and they had become Christians, and they were faithful. And in northern India, there's the radical Hinduism. So one day, 40 men came, dragged them out of the house, beat them up. She managed to get away, ran to a neighbor's house. They weren't a Christian, but she hid there, and it was raining hard, and the men couldn't find her. Finally, she escaped to another village, to a pastor's house. Her husband got away. He got very injured. But they were completely, they'd been beat up bad. Simply because they followed Jesus. And they will return to share the good news. Though I am still fearful to return to my village, I am comforted by God, she says. Very simple message. They're going to turn the other cheek. We won't have quite this kind of persecution, you know, yet, at least in America. But we can have the same kind of courage. It can be very, very difficult. Jeremiah got in a tussle with one of his friends last week. I shouldn't be announcing this publicly, should I? The principal called me, and so I talked to him a long time about, you got to turn the other cheek. And I told him, if they call you a coward, you say, no, I'm doing it because I'm a Christian. He said, Pa, do you know what would happen to me if I said that? I know it's hard. But we can have courage, right? We can, this is what Jesus calls us to do. Loving others to make friends for the kingdom. Doing good to others to make friends for the kingdom. Just like our Lord did. I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my face to those who'd pull out my beard. Maybe you need a reality check. You don't know what is true. I'll tell you again, go home, get on your knees, say, God, if you are there, if you haven't heard me say this, I'll say it for the first time. Get on your knees, say, God, if you are there, I want to know. I want to know what is true. I want to hear from you. And you open your Bible and you read it. You say, God, I really don't know, but if you're there, would you speak to me? He promises that He will. And for the rest of us, we want to have courage to follow after Jesus. I heard a story from Pastor Edward shared last week about, again, in India. Southern India, they'll have a lot of churches. Northern India, it's much more difficult. There's the radical Hinduism up there, and they will kill the Christians. A pastor from America went to a seminary in southern India to teach some of the pastors there. And those pastors, in order to graduate from the seminary, they were supposed to go to northern India and plant a church, right? And one day this guy's teaching the class, and someone comes in with some news, and they go up to the front. Their news is, you know, this guy got killed. One of your classmates up in northern India got killed. And then he saw all these students. A lot of his students got up and started leaving. And he said, you scared them off. They're leaving. He said, no. They're going to sign up to be the next one to go. To go to plant the church. Jesus isn't asking us necessarily to do that, right? Although we are planting a church here in the Woodlands. He's just saying, turn the other cheek. You know, it takes courage to do that. You don't do it passively. You don't do it out of cowardice. You do it out of a desire to bless people. He says a reward will be great. He says to the one who endures, there is a great reward. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. God will have a name for you. The creator of the universe will know you so personally. This is my man. This is my woman. Here is my child. Here is my sons and daughters of the Most High. Reward will be great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this promise. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you make it clear you know how difficult it is to follow after you at times. You say the road is narrow. Hey, people will hate us for preaching the gospel. Lord, our culture, our country is getting more and more tumultuous. There's more and more fighting. Lord, we pray that in the midst of all the anger, all the fighting, we could lift up the name of Jesus. Give us wisdom, Lord, not to engage in culture wars, but to engage in the spiritual war. Give us wisdom in the midst of all the confusion, all the fighting, Lord, to bless people in your name. Lord, give us the eyes of your spirit. Give us faith to be gentle, to be humble and meek like you. We pray in your name. Amen.